And to each of you, we're glad you're here as we gather to worship the Lord Jesus Christ together. Last week, I started a message and ran out of time, and talking with some people afterwards, they encouraged me to continue on, because there are so many different verses that talk about this important question, this important idea, that while many might appear to give lip service to the Lord Jesus Christ or to God, how many really are Christians? And there are a number of other verses that I had dug up last week, and so I want to highlight a couple others this week. And our goal is to bring encouragement. Even though there's some warnings in Scripture and some alarms that might go off as we think about some loved ones, there really are some encouragements that come through these texts. So will you pray with me as we begin? Heavenly Father, we pour out our hearts to you. We love you, we thank you, we appreciate you for the privilege, the great honor of being in your family, of being your sons, of being your daughters. We love you. We're so thankful that you reached down and poured grace over us and enabled us to place our faith in you, the one and only Savior of all the world. So we ask now this morning as we open your word that you would speak to us through it, that you would illuminate our thoughts, that they might align with your truth, and Lord, that you might help us to see you more clearly, love you more dearly, and also, Lord, recognize the situations and the people around us, and Lord, that you would then empower us to be intercessors for them. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Well, before I get to the other readings, just to set the stage here, the end of the Sermon on the Mount. We think of the Sermon on the Mount as being all these great encouraging verses, but in chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 21, Jesus says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many miracles in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Now that's an alarming verse. They thought they knew him. They did things in his name. They called him Lord, Lord. And he says, "I never knew you." And he calls them workers of lawlessness. So apparently prophesying in his name, casting out demons in his name, doing many mighty works in his name is not what it means to become a true follower of Christ. We're left with the question, then what does it mean to be a true follower of Christ? Another alarming verse comes from our New Testament epistle reading, and it's from 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And I'm just going to read the first part of it. I encourage you to look at the rest of it at home. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Paul instructs us to do this. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, indeed, you fail to meet the test." So another little indication, what does it mean to pass the test? What are we looking for as we examine ourselves, as we test ourselves? We're looking to see whether Christ is in us. If Christ is living in us, if Christ has taken up abode in us, if Christ is the one in charge of our heart, in charge of our mind, in charge of our very actions, our very deeds, is Christ in us? That's what we want to be looking for as we're examining ourselves, testing ourselves. Is that the reality, or is the world in us? Worse yet, is the enemy in us? What is it that we find when we peel off the layers to reveal the inner parts of our heart? And then our gospel reading for today is this challenging parable from Jesus, Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 1. And the important part of the flow through Matthew that we come to here is that there are crowds following, and Jesus changes the way he talks to them. Crowds begin to gather, and Jesus changes the way he talks to them. He talks in parables. The question would be why? Matthew 13, verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, since they had no root. They withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. When the crowds started gathering, Jesus taught in parables. Why? Verse 10. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, with their eyes they have and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Friends, this is a sign of judgment. Jesus changing his teaching methodology is judgment. He is saying, I'm not going to make it easy for you to understand. I'm going to teach in parables so that you do not understand, because you have not been given faith. You have not produced faith. It almost harkens back to the statements about Pharaoh, who hardened his heart again and again, and then the verbiage changes where it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart, so he could not respond. Here we have people where God is giving them over to their own blindness, so that now they cannot see, to their own deafness, so they cannot hear. Parables hide the truth from people who do not have faith. Is this the God you understand? Is this the God you believe in? I mentioned last week that I'm thrilled that there seems to be a bit of an uptick in the popularity of Christianity. I'm thrilled to see football players give all the glory to their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I celebrate every one of those. I'm a little suspect that when there's 50 players kneeling at center field, that some maybe are just on the fringes because that's what their teammates are doing. And we have to ask the question, who really has become a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? We ask that question for ourselves. We ask it for our loved ones. We ask it for the people in our community. And we want to intensify our prayers and intensify our clear communication, what the gospel really is, how one becomes a Christian. because we don't want anyone at the end saying, Lord, Lord, did we not do this? And he says, I never knew you. So what's the meaning of this parable? In verse 18 of Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gives an explanation of his parable to the insiders, to the disciples, and the other close followers. Verse 18 says, hear then the parable of the sower. Verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what had been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. So you have a sower sowing seed into four different types of soil. It really should probably be called the parable of the soils, because the sower is the same sower. There's no difference in the sower. Here's one of the errors people look at when they think about what brings about a growth in Christianity. They think we need a better sower. If the sower had better skills, or sometimes I fall into this trap, if the sower was better looking or dressed more modern, if he wore jeans with holes in them and got rid of the sport coat and wore a t-shirt with a cool slogan on it, maybe then the soil would respond better. It's all about the quality of the sower, the age of the sower, the personality of the sower, the skill set or the coolness of the sower. That's what it's all about. And how many churches have fallen into that? Oh, we need a better sower. But the parable gives no adjectives about this sower. There's no description beyond the fact that he is a sower. And it's so benign, it's just plain statement. The sower sows the seed. And in reality, what that means then is the sower is every one of us. Everyone who is a true follower of Christ, a true saved person, a person who has received the seed of the gospel into their heart, is now a sower of that seed, a transmitter, a spreader of that seed. Everyone should be a sower who is a true follower of Jesus. And a sower sows seed. In that time, they would take a bag, they would fill it with the seed, they would reach in a hand and maybe some are better at it than others, because I tried to do this with grass seed to fill in some bare spots in my yard. And I grabbed some seed and I threw it. And it's supposed to spread out, not just clump in one spot. Sometimes you need a rake to fix your bad throw. But in reality, it's just the plain word sower. And then the second thing that's here is seed. Some people fall into this trap. We need a better seed. Now, here we're at a disadvantage growing up where we are, or living where we are. We're here in some of the best agricultural area of the world. And to the internet audience, just be aware that this is an area where lots of planting, sowing takes place. And seed is constantly improving. The quality of the seed that you farmers are using now is much better than it was than your grandparents or your great-grandparents used. Seed is improving. But there's none of that referred to here. It's not that you need a better seed. The seed referred to here is the gospel. And anybody that tries to get a better gospel or a more palatable or a more acceptable version of the gospel, hoping that then maybe people will respond, is in danger of apostasy. They're changing the good news of Christ. They're changing the gospel to try to get a response. And we actually do see that happening. You see some stadiums filling full of people who are coming to hear a message about an easy gospel, about a message that's somewhat related to Christianity, where your life will get better, your finances will get better, your wife will get prettier, and everything will be healthy and wealthy and wise, and you can just have it all if you believe this version of the gospel. The only problem is it's a corruption of the gospel. And we're going to find out, if we read this word far enough, that those things that are being cherished in those gospel presentations are things of the world and things of the flesh and even things of the devil. There is no way you add in the things of the world to make the true gospel message better. In fact, what you have to do is the opposite. You need to rip those things away and say no to the flesh and no to the world and no to all the temptations of the devil. You don't add in the world to make the gospel seed more productive. You strip away the world. part of what concerned me a couple of weeks ago was hearing people almost seem to be saying that, wow, you know, since our team started following Jesus, actually they didn't use the word Jesus, they used the word God, we've played better. Because we're including God now, that's why we won the championship. We're getting success in the world because we put a little God into the equation, is almost what it sounded like. And I don't know the hearts of any of those people we saw little snippets of, but my concern was definitely raised. And we want to be so careful that we communicate clearly the gospel truth. You don't take the gospel seed to make your life on earth better. You don't take the gospel seed so that you win more games, gain more wealth, have more fun. You don't even take the gospel seed so you have more joy. You take the gospel seed so you escape the world, the flesh, and the devil. You take the gospel seed so you escape the plans of Satan. You escape the punishment of sin, which is hell and separation forever from God. You take the gospel seed so you escape all of that and enter into an eternal relationship with the rescuer, the Savior God. In this first type of soil, the seed is sown, it doesn't sink in at all. It's hard ground. It's like the path that's been walked over and walked over and trodden on, and the seed cannot soak in. It never sprouts. And birds come, birds reflecting, implying the evil one himself, come and snatch away the word so it cannot ever even germinate. What's the second soil? The second soil in verse 20 is called the rocky ground. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. That sounds good. Yet, he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately falls away. It says he immediately receives it with joy. You ever talk to someone about the good news, about the gospel, about what Jesus has done for us? And they seem to have joy. They think, well, that's great. I want that. I need that. Yeah, I want to be a Christian. I want him to make my life better. I want him to make me feel good. I want him to take away my depression or my anxiety or all the heartaches or my broken heart from bad human relationships. I want Jesus to do that for me. Oh, this is so wonderful. Thank you for telling me this good news. And they receive it with joy that lasts for a short time. It endures for a while. When tribulation or persecution come, because of the word, they fall away. Now, I, on the spectrum, fall really far over to the side of believing that once you're saved, you're always saved. But when I say that, I mean that once you're really saved, you're really saved. I don't mean to say that once you think you're saved, you're really saved. Once you are told by someone else you're saved, you're really saved. Only when you are really saved are you always saved. Because apparently this person thought they were saved. They responded with joy. Oh, this is really good news. I want this. But they don't ever fully respond with a wholehearted devotion, a wholehearted new direction. Because when they receive this thing that they think is going to bring them joy and make them happy, they're surprised when persecution comes. They're surprised when tribulation comes. I'm warning you right now. Persecution will come. Tribulation will come. Don't let it catch you off guard. It's going to happen. Don't be surprised by it at all. Expect it. Jesus warned us about it. True believers will face it because Jesus faced it. His early believers faced it. And we might go through a time when there's a little blip and an uptick in the popularity of Christianity, but don't expect it to last. Don't expect it to take away all persecution. Now, these people only last for a short time and quickly fall away. The third type of soil, verse 22, as for that was sown among thorns. This is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. The implication is that there's more time involved here. The plant grows up, but also the weeds grow up, the thorns grow up. An interesting insight is the word there for thorns is the same word for thorns used to weave a thorn of crowns that was put on Jesus' head. Thorns are part of our human existence. Will they choke out your love for Christ? Will they choke out your adoration of Jesus? Will they sidetrack you? It says here that the thorns grew up, making them unfruitful. Cares of the world. Another way to translate that is the distractions of the world. The distractions of the world. And don't we know what those are? So many distractions of the world. Young people, are there any things that distract you? When you want to sit down and hear from God, are you distracted? People in their teens are bombarded with messages from one form or the other. So many things distracting from the true gospel truth. As you look at these three people, and these really are described as being three different hearts, hard packed where seed doesn't even soak in at all, thin, rocky area where the soil is very, very thin and it sprouts quickly but then dies quickly, and an area infested with thorns where it sprouts, grows up, but never produces a crop. Those are three types of people. You know people like each of those. My prayer is that that does not describe any of us. My prayer is that when you ask God, is that me? He's not telling you, unfortunately, it looks a lot like you. What do we do if it does look like us? I think it drives us to our knees. Look at the fourth type of soil. You'll see this is a supernatural soil. 23. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold, in another, 60, and in another, 30. The lowest number there is 30. The digging I did, the one researcher I read about, said that the average yield in that area at that time was on a good year 7.5-fold increase. Throw in a seed, get 7.5 seeds back. And here Jesus is saying, you don't get a 7.5% return, you get 30. That's more than three times what they'd ever experience. And maybe not just 30, but maybe 60, or maybe even 100. What is happening here is these are shockingly huge numbers. The original hearers would hear what Jesus is saying and saying, what are you talking about? 30, 60, 100-fold increase in farming around here in this era, in these farming technologies? Unheard of, impossible, supernatural. And that's the key. This is supernatural. You only get numbers like that supernaturally. In other words, that fourth type of soil, that good soil that produces 30, 60, 100-fold, that's where God has been at work. That's where God has done something. That's where God has made things soft and churned up and receptive. That's where God has prepared that soil to receive the seed. In other words, if God is not the one behind it, it's not going to happen. So what is this parable teaching us? We all need to be people begging God for a miracle. We all need to be people pleading the mercy of God upon ourselves and our loved ones. We all need to be people saying, God, get the biggest tractor ever made possible. Get the thing that'll dig down deepest. Maybe you can only pull one chisel plow at a time, but dig through that hard stuff in the life of my friend, the life of my loved one, the life of my family member, in my own life. Dig it up, Lord. Somehow transform it. Stop it from being a path. Change it from being thin crust, change it from being weed infested, make it a soil type, Lord, that is receptive to you. You and you alone can do it. Please, God, change that heart and do a miracle. Because unfortunately, there'll be many at the end who say, Lord, Lord, did we not do this and that and the other thing? And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. And we don't want anyone to hear those words. But we want to be those who hear Jesus say, some of you are going to have miraculous yields through your lives. When Christ digs you up, softens you up, prepares you, when Christ puts his seed in you, he causes growth beyond your wildest imagination in you. If you're a true believer in Christ, if you've bent your knee, bowed your heart, repented of your sins, placed your full faith in him and all your dependency upon him, then he's the one that's not saying it might happen. He's saying it will happen. A 30, 60, 100-fold increase in you. You're the walking around soil. You're the walking around miracle. You're the one that God has done this amazing transformation in and made it possible for you to be his child, his saved, rescued individual. And now he puts you out in the world, says, go, walk around. And so people look at you and go, wow, how'd that miracle happen? I'm sick and tired of being hard-packed, crusted over, weed-infested. I want to be like them where God did a miracle in their life. They're so fruity. They're so fruitful. They have such a yield in their heart. I want to be like them because God touched them. I know I can't do it just by hanging on the fringes and pretending to be a Christian. I, too, want to yield my heart fully to the rescuer, the one and only one who can change my hard heart. Let yourself be the fourth soil, the living, walking example, the bountiful, beautiful God who does the miraculous. Let's pray. We choose right now, Lord Jesus Christ, to put our full faith in you, to fully surrender to you, to say no to the world, the flesh, and the devil, to say no to the popular version of Christianity that waters everything down. We say no to that which offers all the blessings of the world, the flesh, and the devil, plus Jesus. And we say we want Jesus only. We want the true Jesus and the true gospel seed. And whether persecution comes or tribulation comes or whether weedy things try to grow up, we're going to keep following you, Lord Jesus Christ. And we invite you to make us bountiful so that people see you at work in our lives, not just in terms of external things like money, but in terms of true godliness and joy and lives transformed and families living out full devotion to you. Lord, give us the things that are of eternal worth. We ask for this for your glory, not our own. We ask for this for the blessing of our community, not our own. We ask for this so that you become more famous and heaven gets more populated. We ask for this, for your kingdom to come, and for your will to be done on this earth. We pray all this in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.